It's been quite a journey through this book of Acts and marching through Acts. I just wanted to get a little help here this morning because as I look at the last 7 chapters, if you have read them, and I hope you have, there's not a whole lot of exciting things happening. It's Paul mainly defending himself against the Jewish leaders, Festus and Agrippa and these guys, and he's arguing. He gives his personal testimony, the same one that Luke gives in chapter 9. He repeats it again to 2 of the leaders. So I just click once for me. I brought along my friend here who will help me to march through Acts. One of the great statements you find in the book of James is this: the effectual, fervent prayer of one righteous man avails much. James was called a man with camel's knees. Did you know that? Tradition gives to James, the Apostle James, the man with camel's knees. So I thought I would let you see what camel's knees look like. I suppose if you are at the beach and somebody says, "What the beautiful camel's knees you have," that's not a compliment. But if you are a prayer warrior, camel's knees are a compliment. And so they said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So this little camel is going to walk us through. And what we found again and again, remember at the beginning, in the first chapter of Acts, we said if we can keep this as a reminder, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." I said, let's keep that in mind, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, all the way through. And I know as you have been reading through the book of Acts, you have found this to be absolutely true. Ordinary men, ordinary women of all ages, doing remarkable things because the Holy Spirit was in them and upon them. Hallelujah. And again and again and again, we saw this. And the people saw the miracles. They experienced the presence of God, what we like to call the manifest presence of God, because there is the presence of God always, right? He's everywhere. But every now and then you have the manifest presence of God. And all through the book of Acts, you find the manifest presence of God. So last Wednesday night, just a few days ago, we walked through quickly and I said, let's look at some of the places where it says they believed because they saw. They believed because they heard. When and then. When and then. And this is the verse. Well, I'm sorry. Go to that first one. "But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." Click one more time for me. And here's what we read. Philip, for instance, went to the city of Samaria. Okay, are you with me here? This is Acts. Went to the city of Samaria, chapter 7, and told the people there about Christ. Now listen carefully to the next sentence. Crowds listened intently to what he had to say. You got that? Yeah. Crowds listened intently to what he had to say. Crowds. This is Samaria. This is where they didn't like the Jews. And here's a Jewish deacon coming down there to talk to them. They could have said, "Get out of here." And what they told Jesus, actually, "Get out of here." But it said they listened intently to what he had to say because, read it with me, because of the miracles which he did. And all through the book of Acts, we see that again and again and again. God got their attention by remarkable, and in one case where the Pharisees said, a notable miracle. A man who has never walked in his life. He's 40-something years old. He's running and leaping and praising God. Notable miracles all through the book of Acts. And here's the result. Many evil spirits were cast out screaming as they left their victims. And many who were paralyzed or lame was healed. So that there was much joy in the city. Hallelujah. Yeah. Folks, that is what is on my heart, because I know it is what? On Pastor Ralph's heart. To see much joy in this community. To see much joy in all the areas around here. In this church, because the God is manifesting His power through the lives of you, the people of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's the message of the book of Acts. The entire book of Acts. Power of God manifesting. And I want you to see that one more time. They listened intently to what Philip had to say because of the miracles he did. Hallelujah. You think we need miracles today? I know I'm looking at miracles this morning. But I'm looking for more. Amen? I'm looking for more. I'm looking to see the ongoing manifest presence of God, where people will come here on a Sunday morning because the word has been noised abroad that miracles are happening at Jubilee. That's not the intent. The intent is to lift up Jesus Christ. Amen. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. And there were witnesses in what they said, and there were witnesses in praying for people, declaring they were healed and seeing the glory of God. We saw that on Wednesday night as we walked through the chapters. Amen. Let me quickly, I'm going to try to do something here that's probably impossible. Let me quickly just highlight, I'm going to put the map up there. Let's put this map up there. This is a map of the journeys of Paul. And I've got my little pointer. I'm going to pretend I'm a teacher or something here this morning. Okay, I think you know Jerusalem is over here, right? Caesarea. And straight north, I'll tell you where a lot of people get confused in the New Testament and the book of Acts. They look at Antioch here in Syria, and this has really becomes the revival center of the new church. It wasn't Jerusalem. Jerusalem had the big shots, and we called it the headquarters. And they were always asking, is this right? Are you sure you're doing? Come on in and talk to us. We need to straighten this out. You know, these Gentiles shouldn't be getting saved. You shouldn't be going to their homes. And they kept going back to Antioch to explain things. But it was at Antioch, or Jerusalem to explain things, but it was Antioch where the presence of God, miracles, it was a revival center. It was first here at Antioch. They were called Christians. But the problem is there's another Antioch right up here. That one is called Antioch in Phrygia. Or Pisidia. The other one was called Antioch in Syria. Not a lot happened up here. There were some healings and miracles and things. But the Antioch in Syria here was really the capital. You'll see the first missionary journey through Cyprus and up there. And the second missionary journey, the third. And then the fourth one was that missionary journey to Rome, which we're going to look at here this morning. In chapter 1, we have the promise of the Father. In chapter 2, we had the actual coming, the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I get convicted because I've been preaching this message of Pentecost for 42 years, and I've seen glimpses of the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, but I have not seen a full revelation, a freedom, a release of His power in the church, and I'm looking for it. I'm looking forward to in chapter 10 when it says, and as Peter spoke the word to the Gentiles in Caesarea at Cornelius, so it said the Holy Spirit fell upon them as they did on the beginning, and they were filled with the Spirit and began to speak in tongues, and they were baptized because of the presence of God. Folks, get a little excited with me here this morning, please. This is what we need. Amen. This is what the church needs today. Not just to go through and sing nice little choruses every Sunday, but to feel and experience His presence manifesting in our lives, in healing and in deliverance. Too many in the church today, they look good on the outside, but in the inside they're bound, they're afraid, they're scared, they have things that are holding them back from the presence and the glory and the usefulness in the kingdom of God. My prayer is as we walk through this, and as you studied with us the book of Acts, you felt something rising up within your heart. You felt like an excitement saying, why can't it happen here? Why can't it happen in me? Why can't it happen in my family? I'm tired of going through the motions. I want the presence of God. Do I have a witness this morning? I want the presence of God in my life. I must have His presence. Can't go on the way I have been in the past. And I hope there's no one here this morning who says, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfying. In chapter 3, the first apostolic miracle, man healed. And the Pharisees said, a notable miracle has been done. What are we going to do with these guys? In Acts chapter 4, first persecution. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, the first real hypocrites in the church. First hypocrites. They didn't die because of not giving money. They died because they were hypocrites. And they lie to the Holy Spirit. Why have Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You haven't lied to man, you've lied to God. He and his wife died that day. Believe me, folks, I don't understand that. I don't understand it. But when we pray for revival, we're praying for a tremendous sense of responsibility in our attitude toward God, in our attitude toward honesty. In Acts chapter 6, internal problems. The seven deacons are chosen. Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost. Philip, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost. Stephen goes out in Acts chapter 7. He begins to preach. He didn't get his first message preached. And he dies. He's stoned to death. And the men who stoned him laid their jackets down at the feet of a young man called Saul. And Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. That man, Saul, became the great apostle Paul. In chapter 7 of Acts, in chapter 8 of Acts, 7 is Stephen, 8 is Philip. He goes down to Samaria, and we read that verse earlier today. A great revival breaks out in Samaria. In chapter 9, we have Paul on the way to Damascus being confronted with this bright light. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Who are you? I am Jesus. You can't keep on doing this, Saul. What do you want me to do? He was blinded for 3 days. Ananias prays for him and says, Brother Saul, I came to pray for you that you would receive your sight. And all of a sudden, but it took a while, about an hour, his eyes opened. And he became the mighty Paul the Apostle. In chapter 10, we have a word coming for Peter down in Joppa. Come up to Caesarea. God's told me to send for you. An angel appeared to me and said, send for you. Your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial unto me. And Peter comes with 6 other men from Joppa, 6 other Jewish people. And it says, as he was speaking, the Holy Ghost fell upon those Gentiles and Romans. He was a Roman centurion. His house, a large household. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. In chapter 11, they get called to Jerusalem and said, what are you doing, Peter? Like, you're not supposed to go among these people. And Peter explains to them what had happened. And I love this verse. When they heard these things, they held their peace. That's the guys who were in Jerusalem questioning everything that was going on. So they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Hallelujah. Up to then, they thought it was for the Jews. They said, we've got a little Jewish thing going here. Holy Spirit's come to make us Jews excited and fill us with the power. And all of a sudden, they realized it's not just for us. It's for all those who hear the word of God and respond in faith that Jesus Christ was alive. Hallelujah. It's for everyone. It's for everyone. Go into all the world. First in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, then into the uttermost parts of the world and tell them Jesus Christ is alive and the power of God in the Holy Spirit can change their life and fill them with intensity to live for Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We go through that map and we keep on going. We find chapter 12, first persecution. Peter is put into jail. Chapter 13, the first missionaries go out, Paul and Barnabas. And then great things. And I don't know if you can follow that. The second journey is the dark green. It just goes all up in there. It was up in there in Troas where Paul receives what we call the Macedonian call. And a man from Macedonia says, come over and help us. And Paul said, we knew assuredly God was calling us over there, over into Europe. And it was in Europe in Philippi. Remember, he cast a demon out of a girl, gets put into jail, him and Silas. Persecution, I mean, they're whipped and they're flogged and they're put into jail. And at midnight, they began to praise God. And at midnight, the walls shook, hallelujah. And a miracle happened and the church was born in Europe. Because God was leading them. God was leading them. In chapter 14, the work in Iconium, in chapter 15, a lot of questions, a lot of legalities because the Judaizers had come along and said, now it's okay, we will accept these new Christians even if they're not Jews, but they've got to have all the laws. They've got to be circumcised. They've got to keep all the Sabbath laws. They've got to keep all the kosher laws, all the 613 laws of the Quran. And all of a sudden they have this meeting and said, no, we don't believe that. Come on, let's welcome these new believers. They're not coming into the Jewish religion. They're coming into freedom in Jesus Christ. And so that was settled way back there. But you know, today, that Judaizing thing is still rising its head. People are being said, we should go back and keep the law. 613 rules. One person looked at me and said that himself. He says, Pastor, we should keep 613 laws. I said, are you? He says, I'm trying to. And I said, do you know what they are? He said, no. I said, you're going to have a problem. I know the 12. The 10, I should say. I know the 10. But we ran into problems there. Anyhow, we go 16 and 17 and 18 and all the different, the three missionary journeys and the churches that were established. These are names that are familiar. Ephesus, Troas, over in Athens, in Corinth, at the bottom of Greece there, you see that. The Bereans, it was there that the Bereans said they searched the scriptures daily, whether these things should be so. And then down here we have the island of Cyprus, we have the island of Crete. And I'll talk to you about that little island over there called Melita on the map. But here are all the churches that were established by Paul and his followers in these three missionary journeys. So now we come to marching through Acts and we come to chapter 22. Let's go there. What we will see in Acts chapter 22, 23, 24, this. And I can't cover this morning. And you're going to say praise the Lord for that. But Paul's defense before the mob, and he gives his first testimony in 22. In 23, Paul's mistake. He makes a mistake. He was standing there and said something about who he was and what he believed. And the high priest, Ananias, said, strike him on his lip. Strike him across the mouth. And he looked at him and said, God will strike you, you whitewashed hypocrite. He said, they went, you can't talk to the high priest like that. And Paul said, I'm very, very sorry. I'm sorry. I didn't know he was the high priest. It's said in the word of God that you should not speak of elders like that in the way I just spoke. Paul backed down. He recognized that he was wrong. Then the religious leaders are divided, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, because the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, no angels. And so Paul saw that there, and he actually played the crowd and divided them. And ministered. He just used tremendous, tremendous skill. There's a conspiracy to kill Paul in chapter 23. Paul is removed to Caesarea. Can you see that?
Yes.
Well, in the old map. I'll get to that map in a minute. He spends 2 years in Caesarea before Festus, and he appeals to Caesar. They want to take him back to Jerusalem. He's now in Caesarea, and they want to take him back to Jerusalem to try him before the Jews in a Jewish court. And he says, no, I'm a Roman citizen, and I appeal to Caesar. So he said, okay, to Caesar, you're appealing to Caesar, you shall go. 26, Paul's defense before King Agrippa. He will go to Rome. 27, Paul's journey to Rome, then that big storm. And 28, miracles of protection, healing, and arrival in Rome. Let me just highlight some of these things that happened. I went through with my highlighter over the last few days, and I said, I'm just going to mention the things that I highlight. And I pretty well highlighted everything because it's just so much. But it's his defense. So it's not exciting like the missionary journeys where he's being stoned and where he's been. But there are some things that have happened here. And I just want to share them with you because I find them very, very interesting. In chapter 23 and verse 11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so you must also go and testify of me in Rome. That was God's calling. He told Ananias, he says, he's a specially chosen vessel to take my name before rulers, before kings and authorities. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And I'm sure he wished he'd never said that because Paul listed a bunch of things that he'd gone through. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. We're not going to eat, we're not going to drink anything. And we want you, the leader, to know we're going to kill that man. And Paul's nephew heard about it. He goes and gets him out of there. And so here how many people it took to take Paul from Jerusalem down to the coast of Caesarea. And he called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers, 100 under each one, to go to Caesarea, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen, and a third at the third hour of night. 9 o'clock at night, they're sending them off toward Caesarea. Provide horses, mules, whatever, that they may set Paul on and bring him safely unto Felix, the governor. And he writes a letter to Felix saying, we don't know what to do with this man, and we're going to send him down to you. You kind of judge him and see what happens. And so, chapter 24. And after 5 days, Ananias, as the high priest, descended unto the elders and with certain orator named Tertullius. He was actually the governor's prosecutor. And he's bringing this charge. He's a great orator, and he's bringing this charge about Paul. And he talks him up, and he smooths him, and he gives all kinds of nice things about the Felix, the governor. And notwithstanding, he says, we know that you are a fair man. We know you understand these things. And then he sat down. He says, okay, Paul, your turn. And when it goes to chapter 24, verse 10, then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, forasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. So Paul is doing a little buttering up himself. They're both professionals, and Paul is a very professional person. He says this, I don't know what they're upset about because I'm only doing what a good Jew should do. And then he's made this statement that is very well known in the book of Acts. But this I confess unto you, Felix, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. And my hope is in God and in the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. And of course, whenever that statement was made, the Jews were divided between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so Paul played on that. Verse 22 says, and when Felix heard these things, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will determine your case. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul, to look after him. And Paul was not mistreated in Rome. We sometimes have these pictures of him in Rome and under chains and, you know, down in muddy stuff. But that was at Philippi. In Rome, he had a rented house and he was free to entertain friends. And when they came to Rome to visit him, I don't know, they must have taken offerings for him, sent it to him, because this man actually hoped that he would give them some money. Verse chapter 27, again, Julius. I'm jumping ahead here. I want to share with you one place here here it is, in chapter 24. And after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith of Christ. This is when the gospel now is being proclaimed before leaders and kings and governors and top people in government. And as he reasoned, Paul reasoned of righteousness, of self-control, because the woman sitting up there with him was actually his brother's wife. There was so much of stuff going on at that high level. And it says, and he reasoned with him of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Felix trembled. Did you get that? He trembled and said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you. Folks, I want you to hear that very carefully. This man who was hearing the gospel about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he knew the Jewish laws. And all of a sudden, something started to stir within his heart. And he said, one of the translations says his knees began knocking with conviction. He pulled himself together and he said, you know what? Go away from me for now, Paul. When it is convenient for me, I will send for you. And we'll talk about this. And it says here that he sent for him again a few times because he was hoping to get some money from him. But never again, saints, I want you to hear this. Never again does he come to that same place of conviction that he had on that day. And you know why? Because that there is not his to choose. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for you. Those are dangerous words. Those are dangerous words. If you are at the place today where you know that the Holy Spirit is working on your heart for you to respond to Him, to make something right, to deal with something that needs to be dealt with. If you know that there's that place in your life, do not say, I will wait for a more convenient season. That choice is not yours. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of repentance. Today is the day we respond to God when He deals with us. If not, there's a danger of your heart becoming harder and harder. And this is what happened to Felix. His heart became harder and harder. And it says he never did make that decision that we know of. It's not recorded in Scripture. His opportunity was there. The Spirit of God moved on his heart. He trembled under conviction, but never responded. It's a great concern when a pastor sees and senses God dealing with people in his congregation of something. And then notices as that gets lesser and lesser, and one day they can sit through the greatest move of God, and it seems as though they just don't care anymore. These are all the responses. And I don't know where to go from here except to just... In the last verse of chapter 26, it says, And then Agrippa came unto Festus and said, This man might have been set at liberty. We could have set him free if it had not been for Caesar. If it not been for his appeal to Caesar. And so they put him in a ship. And that story, I'm not going to try to go through that story. But let's go to that next map there for us. And we see this is where he left from Jerusalem. He went to Caesarea, and all this judging took place among the Jewish leaders at Caesarea. He appeals to the powers of Rome, and he goes up, meets into all kinds of weather. He was going to stay over at Crete, there in the place called Fair Havens, and they were going to go further down coastline. There was a place there where they could winter 3 or 4 months and then continue. Well, when they got there in the open water, the wind took them away. And for 14 days, right in here, 14 days from here, when they wanted to stay over for a few months, but the wind blew them out here for 14 days. And then they arrived at this place. That's Malta. It's called Melita in this chapter, in this Bible. But it's... Let me just read for you. But not long after there arose a big, big wind, a storm, a gale. And when the ship was caught, she could not bear up under the wind. And we let her drive out into the Mediterranean. When neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. It was actually 2 weeks, he said. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. They'd given up. 276 people on this boat. It was quite a large ship. 276 people just said we were going to die. And here's what I just want to close with. Where there are two things I just want to close with this morning. Verse 22. Paul said, You've been without food. We haven't seen any stunner for 14 days. I said, I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of life. Why? Because there stood by me this night an angel of God, and who said, Fear not, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. You must be brought before Caesar, and I'm going to preserve the lives of these 275 other people because you must be brought before Caesar. And here's what he said, verse 25, Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. I believe God. I want to ask you something. There's a big, big difference here between believing in God and believe in God. I'm sure that most of those people on that ship had a belief in God, some God. The book of James says, you believe God, you believe in God, the devils believe in God, and all they do is tremble, like Felix did. But I want to ask you something. Do you believe God? Do you believe God? Could you go forward two slides for me, please? We're going to skip right there. Thank you. I want to close with this. I see our time is gone. You believe in God. If you didn't, you probably wouldn't be here this morning. That's wonderful. It is wonderful. But it doesn't change you. You have to believe God. What has He said? This is what Paul was getting into trouble with. He said, Paul said, Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I will come back. And he quoted scripture all the way through. I believe God. He said, there's what God said. We're going to come to this island. We're all going to be saved. We're all going to, not one life will be lost. I believe God. I want to ask you something. Do you believe what God has said? Do you believe God? Now I'm going to do something. I'm going to put some scriptures up here. And I'm going to put it before you this morning. I'm going to challenge you. Do you believe this? Do you believe God? Let's do the first one. You shall receive power. That's our key verse all the way through the book of Acts. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Do you believe God? I want you to say, Saints, I believe God. Say it with me. Saints, I believe God. Rick Renner has a great teaching in his little book, his big book on sparkling gems in the Greek. He says that when Jesus returns, he'll return and out of his mouth will come a two-edged sword. And he does a wonderful little study there about the sword of the Spirit and the two-edged sword. He said, this here is the sword of the Spirit, the Word. Amen? And it's a single-edged sword. When we take this and we put it in here and we declare it with our mouth, it becomes a two-edged sword. It's declared and then we confess it. For if you confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we get saved by the confession of our mouth. We're filled with the Spirit when we experience the release of the tongue being released in praise and worship. And it's when we speak and say, I believe God, it becomes a two-edged sword. I'm asking you to take a step of faith this morning and say, I believe God. Okay? Let's do that with me one more time. This one here. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Saints, I believe God. The next one, please. This promise is for you. Say for me. It's for you. And for your children and to all them, generations after. It's for you. I want to ask you something. Do you believe God? Amen. I believe it. Do you believe it? It's for you. Speak it. I believe it. This power is for me. It's for my children. Got to get a hold of this, saints. It's not for this. It's for down in here. The next one. How much more, Jesus said, will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? Do you believe God? Do you receive it? Do you say amen? I believe God. I believe. I've asked. I ask, Holy Spirit, Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and you shall be filled with the power of God. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And my cry is this, where is that power, God? Your people are making themselves available to you. We're separating ourselves unto you, and we're saying, oh God, show us your glory, the manifest presence of God. Let people be healed. Let them be set free. Let your presence be seen and manifested in your church. Every time we meet, we don't just meet to play church and play games and feel good. We meet to see the manifest presence of God. Lives change. People set free by the power of God. That's what I see in the book of Acts. All the way through the book of Acts. Say it with me. I believe God. Any more there? Okay, the next one. These signs. Jesus said it. These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. I believe God. And I know what I've said and probably what you're saying right now. With Pastor, why isn't it happening? It is happening, but why are we not seeing more notable miracles? Listen to me. I believe God. It hasn't changed. I do not see that it has changed. I do not see that it has stopped. I see that it is still available for the church today for those who believe God. Do you believe God? I believe God. I believe God. I believe God. Will you also? And we come to one I think is so important, this last one. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I believe God. There are too many people sitting in our churches on Sunday morning who are not sure that they can be saved. About 2 years after we moved to Font Hill, it was a dry summer and they told us not to water on certain days, and I couldn't remember which day it was. So I went out at about 11 o'clock at night when it was dark and neighbors weren't out anymore, and I was watering the front lawn just in case I shouldn't have. And I remember the tree I was standing under and I was watering. And folks, I don't say this often, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, there are many in Faith Tabernacle who are not even saved. In other words, what are you going to do about it? So I started saying, I believe God. You may be here this morning. You thought, what a nice little service, excited people. But you are not sure. You're not 100% sure that if you die today, you would go to heaven. And folks, listen. Go stick your head in an alligator's mouth. Go and do a tightrope walk across Niagara Falls. Go and get in a NASCAR race without any helmet. Go and do something crazy. But don't you live another day without knowing for sure that your sins are forgiven and that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Yes.
Eternity is before us and is not a big deal. It doesn't cost you anything but your pride. And you just say, sirs, I believe God. I can be saved. I can know for sure I can know that I'm born again by the presence and Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Sirs, I believe God. I believe God. If you are here this morning and you do not know for sure, why not?
Yeah.
So what do? You just say, Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. Forgive my sins. Come and live in my heart by faith. And the Bible says when we confess, He comes in. When we confess He is Lord, when we believe in our heart that He lives today, our lives are changed. I did this on February the 8th, 1961. A few years ago now. And I've never regretted it. And you won't regret it either. Amen. If by chance you're here, you say, Pastor, you think that there's somebody maybe here that's not, does not. I don't know. But this I do know. That when the Holy Spirit tells me to emphasize something, I emphasize it.
Right.
So why live one more day without that peace? Amen.